Okay, let's go ahead and get started. If you would, let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come because we have no other hope, no other help, and we want no other hope or help but you. We come to you in the name of Jesus and ask that you bless us during this service. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've been keeping up with my sermons. I've titled them Fundamentals of Faith, and I've been using MacArthur's study course that we use in Sunday school. I pick the theme from each lesson and go with it. Last time I used Hebrews 1:1-3, and preached on New Testament revelation versus Old Testament revelation. That was the third lesson in the series. This is the fourth. By the way, I'm still in chapter 3 of Sunday school. Using the same booklet is in chapter 8. Anyway, God has certain qualities or characteristics, and by studying those qualities, we learn certain truths about God. We'll never plumb the depths of any of them, for we are fallible while God is We are infinite. We are finite while God is infinite. Today, my theme is God's holiness and how that holiness relates to man. God's holiness as it relates to man. That's my theme. I have no outline, but let's get started with Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is likened to thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Those questions from that verse are rhetorical questions. God is making a statement about himself, telling us that he stands alone in the realm of eternity. In other words, God is unique. No one is above him or equal to him. Every creature of whom man can think is below God. What's interesting is the context for our verse. God had just led the people through the Red Sea, where he drowned Pharaoh's army. God's people walked on dry land while Pharaoh's army drowned beneath the waters. Who is likened to thee, glorious in holiness? God, Egypt's gods were and are paper tigers when compared to Jehovah. As I said, God delivered his people and drowned his enemies. And the reason for that is that God loves his people. God loves his people. We are his people. God loves us. He protects us. But why is God so unique? Why is no one like he is? By the way, saints in glory will not be like him in his absolute holiness. The text says, no God is like thee, like he is, and he is glorious in holiness. While we look at him on the great white throne, over in Revelation chapter 20, we see that the heavens and the earth are unable to bear his great majestic holiness. Let me read Revelation 20. Verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. But what about now? What about now? As he sits on the throne of the universe, why are others allowed in his presence? Well, there he is, seated on that throne. How can his holiness allow others in his presence? I ask that because in Revelation, the earth and the heaven fled his presence. My answer is that the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 marks him so unique that his holiness is unbearable. So austere, stern, and grave, making him unbearable. Now, our God is love, but the task of the great white throne judgment is so burdensome not for him, mind you, but for all creation, so that all creation flees his holy presence. Our God is holy, utterly holy, pure beyond imagination. In Exodus 15, 11, Moses ended his praise because he was unable to go on. The grandeur of God's holiness is beyond the power of words to describe. Moses had asserted that none can be compared to God. He wrote that because of his confidence in the truth that he wrote. It's as if Moses was overwhelmed with astonishment at God's holiness. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto him? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about him. And this is true because of God's uniquely infinite holiness. Jehovah God is the personification of holiness. And though there is excellence in angels, still God is exalted above angels. But the comparison here is not to angels, but to demons, to idols. Moses is contrasting the one true God whose religion and worship existed among the Jewish people to the delusions of the Gentiles. The word holiness expresses that character of God that separates him from all other creatures. Thus, God's holiness degrades any man-made deity. And since the majesty of the one and only God is so great, any man-made idol or demon pales in comparison. No demon or idol can be detected beside our great God's holiness. Fearful in praises, Moses said, thus God cannot be fully understood. Which teaches us that God's unique holiness causes us to view him apart from all others. When we truly see this holy God, the God we see consumes the entirety of our vision. Moses said that God's works are wonderful, miraculous, awe-inspiring. He is fearful and praises, and he is to be praised and feared. This holy being would astound or shock us to the point that we see nothing else on the horizon as we praise him. Further, I believe were we to see him in truth, how we remain in unglorified bodies, we would fall before him as Daniel fell before him. Truth, though this is so, God wants our presence daily. He wants us with him daily. And our knowledge of his otherworldliness should cause our spirits, our souls, to fall before him in humility as we present our requests to him. One cannot be high and holy, high and haughty in his presence. In his presence, we will be humble, or we won't be in his presence. In his presence, we will be humble, broken to the point that we have to look up to see the bottom of his feet. That is, if he has feet. Just after I was saved, I would go before God in a joking manner. Morning, God, how are you today? I'd pray that way before a group of people. I wanted to joke around a bit. God answered several of my prayers as I asked him today. However, I look back at that and wonder how God ever let me in his presence. It's as if I had no respect for his uniquely holy, heavenly being, the one who rules over all. I look back at that time with amazement that he answered my prayers. It must be that he sensed my saved heart. and the fact that I was a brand new Christian. So he blessed me anyway. When I go before him now, I want to be holy as he is holy. I know that his holiness is a holiness that can't be matched. Who is likened to thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is likened to thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? I, thy glory, is unsurpassed because his holiness is unsurpassed. As we continue with holiness, let's look now at Psalm 99, verse 9. Psalm 99, verse 9, the Bible says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. What can we do other than exalt him as we worship in his presence? He is holy, holy. In other words, there's nothing in him that is unholy. He is a spirit, and his spirit is holy, and we hear his hope, and we bear his holiness within, testifying to his holiness. The psalmist seems to say that God is not to be worshipped by his people in a random fashion. Idol worshippers do that. But you and I are not idol worshippers. We are God's people who must worship God's holiness in spirit and truth, because our worship is founded upon the assurance of our faith. Thus, his exhortation is addressed to the true church of God. In the Old Testament, that church was the body of saved Jews within the household of faith. The same is true of the New Testament church. We are the true believers among the visible church. There are other congregations, there are other groups. Our God addresses true believers in every age in this psalm. We have been made partakers of God's grace, thus we ought to devote ourselves to his service. We ought to love his godliness. We ought to seek his holiness as our holiness. It won't be ours, not in this life. Perhaps not even in the next life. Nevertheless, it's our duty to seek his holiness as our holiness. In other words, we must live righteously apart from sin. Apart from sin. The duty is ours to exalt this God from whom we have received so many blessings. Take note of a verse in the Psalms and then in one in Habakkuk. The first is Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, verse 4, where the Bible says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the eyelids of his eyelid. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The second verse is Habakkuk 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. In both verses, we know where God is and what his home is like. An important thing to remember is that God looks down at us and knows what we do. He knows what kind of attitude we have right now. And he knows whether or not that attitude is good or bad. I've heard preachers scorn this verse in Habakkuk. To scorn any verse would require more courage than I have. It is the word of God that they scorn as they try to justify raucous behavior before God. With a mocking tone, they say, the Lord is his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. They have wrong. They are like I was when I tried to joke with God. Their relationship with God is one not based on divine holiness. They go before him with any old attitude they please. They don't care for God's holiness. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Whether or not we want to jump or jive before him, we can't. We can't do it. Our wanter doesn't fit in with God's holiness. Not his holiness, nor his temple. And guess what? We are his temple. How dare you go before him with a buddy-buddy attitude? As God, as much as you'd like him to be, God is not your buddy. He is your God. He is holy. Some parents want to be buddy-buddy with their friends. They would rather be friends with them than be parents to them. Some parents are like that, thinking they will receive greater respect that way. But truth is that they who would receive respect must be respectable. What happens is that their children take advantage of them. Think for a minute. There comes a time when mom and dad have to lay down the law in the form of tough love. Listen, people must become responsible for themselves. Your child is on drugs or booze or whatever. He can't get a job and has no place to live. Here's another example. That 30-year-old college graduate with so much debt that he lives with his mom and dad in their basement. He does nothing for himself. He wants everything done for him. He has no job. He pays no rent. But he is a good, fun, freeloader. What kind of person would have his child live that way? The longer that relation continues, with no movement toward responsibility, parents harm. And in my day, as a young boy, not much older than a toddler, parents sometimes taught children to swim by throwing them in the deep end. They think they sink or they swim. They would, let me tell you, that's mean, Jerry, you can't do that. Well, they did it. Now, dad was always there watching, ready to rescue his boy, but the child didn't know that. The point is that children learn a bit of independence and initiative from a teaching experience like that. That's an example, a small example of tough love. I doubt that a parent would get away with doing that today. They could back then. They sure did. I'm not saying it was the best thing for me, but it taught me independence, initiative, and it gave me a desire to take responsibility for my own actions. Perhaps I was wrong to do it, but as soon as I was able, barely 18 years old, I was out the door. I was gone. I made mistakes, yes I did, but I learned to take responsibility for my mistakes. I didn't blame others. I didn't become a victim. It seems like I'm lifting myself up to beyond my place. I don't mean to. That was just a different society back in those days. But we need to incorporate some of that society today. Hardly anyone takes responsibility for himself, especially if he doesn't have to. I remember days before the Great Society, when LBJ's opponents pointed out that we didn't need to pay people not to work. The LBJ Democrats would have none of that. They'd say, that's not going to happen. Well, I wonder what they'd say if they had a snapshot of today's culture. Listen, I'm all for a safety net for people who are unable to work, or for people in crisis not of their own making. But look at the welfare rolls today. We pay able-bodied men not to work. We pay mothers to have more children out of wedlock. And soon we'll pay the piper for that. Let me tell you, let you in on a little secret. Many, if not all of you, already know it. Here it is. Socialism is great. Socialism is great. Till you run out of other people's money. Now, where were we? Oh, yes, we were in Psalm 99:9. When the psalmist wrote the same thing in verse 5 of that psalm, in effect, he said that God's people must worship God God's way. We don't go before God just any old way. We go to Him. We go before Him His way. I want to repeat what I stated earlier. Listen carefully. This is what I said. Whether or not we want to jump or jive before Him, we can't. We can't. Our wanter doesn't fit God's picture, not His holiness, nor His temple. Guess what? God's holy temple is inside us. How dare we go before Him with a buddy-buddy attitude? As much as you might like Him to be, God is not your buddy. He is your God, and He is holy. Regarding approaching God, note what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they entered that holy presence. They went into Him in an unacceptable way. God had told them how they were to approach Him. They knew what was right. Maybe they were serious in what they were doing. After all, their way was just as good as any way, wasn't it? And people say that they can worship God any way they like because there's nothing wrong with this way, with my way. I'm serious, they say. This is not sinful. Well, let's look at that. Let's see about that. Turn to Numbers 3:2-5. Numbers 3:2-5. And these are the names of the son of Aaron: Nadab and Abihu, and Eleazar. Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord, and in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the presence, in the priest's office, in the sight of Aaron their father. These were anointed priests. They were taught how to approach God. But they were also proud and stiff-necked people. They would worship God their way. Perhaps they were true to their own principles. Maybe they really thought that it would be okay to worship God with each other. They soon found out that they were wrong. They died and were replaced by their younger brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar. I imagine the two younger brothers understood what happened, and they took it to heart to worship God God's way. It's interesting that what God expected of Aaron immediately after this event. You think that God would let Aaron take a few days off because his sons were slain? Aaron must have heard. But when his sons died there in the tabernacle worshiping, I imagine they did hurt. How could it not? But God expected Aaron to continue worshiping according to God's own precept. This is God's temple. It is the place where He dwells. In the Old Testament, it was often described as God's seat, His house, His rest, His dwelling place. That's God's temple, whose temple we are. We are His place of rest. His dwelling place is with us, within us. It's evident that God desires to dwell in the midst of His people, in such a manner as to direct their thoughts to the true temple in the heavens where his throne is, on which he sits. God does that in order to elevate our thoughts to things above. Note the word in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. As I indicated, God would elevate our mundane, empty, worldly thoughts to thoughts of heaven, so that all the faithful might have boldness to draw near to God. If you're living in sin, you're not going to have boldness to draw near to God. We can't do that while we live unholy lives with unconfessed sin. We must strive to live holy lives as we spurn sin, confessing any known sin. To approach him, we must be holy, for he is holy. Holiness is one of his traits, and holiness must be our goal if we are to approach him. Note Paul's words in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. There the word of God says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Paul wrote, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Christ, God Almighty, was and is without sin, and we must be that way if we are to approach him. Without sin, for he is holy. When we confess our sin to him, all of them, and we seek and get forgiveness for them all, what are we? When we confess our sins and get forgiveness for our sin, what are we? Well, we're holy, as he is holy. At that point, the point of confession and forgiveness, we are holy creatures, doubly holy, with Christ's righteousness as our righteousness. Then and only then can we approach his holiness. Listen to me and take it to heart. He said in chapter 2, verse 20, Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 20, in Habakkuk 2, verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." In another place, God said through Isaiah, in Isaiah 26, verses 2 through 4, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." In other words, open the gates so the righteous man or woman, boy or girl, may enter into his presence, and while they're there, have minds stayed on the Almighty. And as man's mind is resting on God, man has perfect peace. Keeping silence before him. And the great God Jehovah is everlasting strength as long as we're in his presence. God is unique. No one is like he is. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Among the gods. Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art holy, above all that is, and we're sin-filled creatures. Apart from Christ, we're lost and undone. We thank thee for the Savior, whose righteousness is ours. We confess our sins, O Lord. We ask for forgiveness. Make us holy as thou art holy. Keep our hearts and minds on thee this day. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.